That was wonderful. Would you all please stand for just a moment? Oh, very good. You can sit back down. I'm serious. Go ahead and sit back down. Well, no. Insight into a preacher. There's a reason you always have a song before the sermon, and there's a reason you always stand. It keeps you awake. Okay. And besides, I like power. last week, well, first of all, before we get to the text, a new fellowship group is forming in the church, and if you'll notice, I think a number of them took their hats off, but we have a number of ladies in the church wearing remarkably wonderful hats. Yeah, go ahead and put them on. If you've got your hat, go ahead and put it on right now. And some of them I don't think brought their hats, but yeah, here's another one up front here. Look for them afterwards. A new fellowship group is forming. They met yesterday and had a wonderful tea and made hats. They're calling themselves the Merry Widows, and the qualification is obvious. And if you'd like to be a part of it, just watch for future events to come. I understand they had a wonderful time yesterday. So, last week I showed you, and remember that this summer we're doing Summer in the Psalms again, and this summer the Psalms of Ascent, going up to Jerusalem. And you may know that there once was a time when Presbyterians, it was just a part of our tradition, Presbyterians sang only the Psalms. Words taken not from the Bible were considered uninspired and therefore not appropriate for worship. And yes, they were wound a little bit too tight, but in a way it was a wonderful tradition. The Presbyterians were known to sing the Psalms. Last week I showed you the Psalter from my home church in Easton, California, that little songbook of Psalms, and it was Psalms only. That little book made the trip over from Salinas in the 1880s to help start the church in Easton, which many years later I grew up in. There was five pioneer families that came over from Salinas to Easton to start that church. And somebody asked afterwards, am I a descendant of any of those families? The answer is no. But I knew some of the descendants. I still know some of the descendants of those families. Well, anyway, this is another Psalter from my home church. This one I'm going to call the Harold Wilson Psalter. Harold was the pastor of our church in the 1930s and 40s and into the early 50s. He was there for almost 30 years. He's the pastor that married my parents, and he had a huge spiritual influence on them when they were teenagers and into their young adult years. And this is his Psalter. It was given to me. He gave it to my mother, and my mother gave it to me. And it kind of shows the evolution of Presbyterian singing, because this one is called the Psalter Hymnal. It's a psalter, has the psalms set to music, but it also has some familiar hymns, not from the psalms, that we would be very familiar with. But Jeff has been conducting a mining expedition into the old the oldest Easton Psalter that I have from it's 1874 is the date on it, and we're going to lay in about two more weeks, right, Jeff? We're going to sing one of them from that Psalter. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 120, the first of the Psalms of Ascent. And remember, these are the pilgrim psalms. These are the psalms that people would sing as they were making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. Hear now the word of God. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sooner or later in life, and maybe more than one time in life, you're going to find yourself in a place you didn't want to be. And I don't mean geographically. I mean you're going to find yourself in a place you didn't want to be spiritually, morally, emotionally. And you're going to find yourself there and you say, how did I get here? I didn't choose to be here. I didn't, or at least I didn't know that there was choices along the way. Some of those places we definitely chose and unwisely chose. Sometimes we sin and it takes us into a place we didn't want to be. There's an old hymn that we're not going to sing this morning, by the way, but you know it pretty well. Come thou fount of every blessing. And there's a line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're lured away by temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've counseled with people whose lives were a train wreck because of sin, and heard people say, I don't know how I got here. C.S. Lewis wrote, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You didn't even know you were wandering away from God. But all of a sudden you find yourself in the far country. And it happens to Christians too. We can find ourselves far from the green pastures and the quiet water. And it's because we've strayed from our good shepherd. Well, the psalmist found out, this psalmist, the writer of the 120th Psalm, there's a number of ways to interpret it. But I think he's like the young man in the parable of Jesus, the parable we call the prodigal son. And remember that Jesus said the young man, when he was in the far country and he's hungry and he's run out of food, he's squandered the inheritance and he's working slopping hogs, which is degrading work for a Jew. And he was so hungry he wanted to eat the slop that he was feeding to the pigs. And Jesus said he came to his senses. That, I think, is the author of Psalm 120. He comes to his senses, and in the very first line of his psalm, he says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. The good news about being in the far country and in that place you didn't want to be is it's not a long distance call to get to God. He's as close as your heartbeat. He's as close as your breath. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. He finds himself in a place he didn't want to be and surrounded by liars. Maybe that's how he got there, by listening to liars. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." And he pronounces then two woes. A woe is a, it's not stopping a horse. A woe is a word of judgment. Okay? He pronounces two woes, words of judgment, condemnation. And the first one, not surprising. And the second one may be very surprising and unexpected. First of all, the first woe is directed to the liars who have deceived him. And he doesn't say the word woe, but it's implied. Verse 3. "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." Now there's a little bit of anger here. Maybe it's justified. But when he says a warrior's arrow, may you be shot through with an arrow, and then the glowing coal of the broom tree. Broom tree wood was known to burn long and not go out. So it's, you liars, may you be shot through with a burning arrow that burns for a while. And then the second woe, and this one a little bit surprising. Verse 5. "Woe to me. Woe on me. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, there's something very interesting about sojourning in Meshech and dwelling in the tents of Kedar. And he says, "Woe to me. How did I end up here?" And a very interesting thing about the Meshech and the tents of Kedar, they're not anywhere near each other. If you look on a map, Meshech is in Asia Minor by the Black Sea, and Kedar is in Arabia. So he's using these places symbolically. He can't be in both of those places. They're symbolic references. And they have two things in common. Number one, they are pagan areas. They are places where the God of Israel is not known. And secondly, they are both far from Jerusalem and God's holy temple. "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war." So once again, like the prodigal, he's come to his senses. "I've been stuck here too long in this place. I'm for peace." Now, he's not talking about any ordinary peace. He's talking about God's shalom, the peace that comes from knowing God and walking in God's ways. "They are for war. I'm living among people who don't want God's shalom. They are at war with God. What am I doing here?" So he comes to his senses and he's going to set out on a journey. And it's not accidental that whoever arranged the book of Psalms placed Psalm 120 at the very beginning of the Psalms of Ascent. No matter where you are, start the journey. Start the journey now. Think of all the people in the Bible that found themselves in the wrong place. But God knew exactly where they were. God never lost track of you, by the way. God knew exactly where they were. Think of all the characters of the Bible that God led them out of the place he didn't want them to be and led them to the place God wanted them to be. Abraham and Sarah were in Haran, a pagan area, when God came to them and said, "I want you to leave your country and your kindred and go to the place that I show you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. The book of Hebrews says they set out not knowing where they were going. So it's almost as if they asked God, go where? And God said, the place I'll show you. Go. Start moving. I'll lead you. Moses was hiding out in Midian because he had run away after killing an Egyptian taskmaster in vengeance for abusing a Hebrew slave. And he was hiding out in Midian tending the sheep of his father Jethro, and God spoke to him out of a burning bush and said, I want you, Moses, to go and lead my people out of Egypt. And then there's the Hebrew people themselves in slavery in Egypt. God heard their cries and would not leave them there, and sent Moses and mighty miracles to lead them out. There's David, the shepherd boy, tending his father's sheep. And God singled him out and said, you're going to be king over my people Israel. There was the disciples of Jesus tending their nets. Paula read the text just a minute ago. And that comes right after the first words out of the mouth of Jesus in Mark's gospel. He says, repent, turn around, believe the good news. And then he started calling his disciples and said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. There's Paul on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute believers. And God knocked him off of his high horse and said, Paul, I want you to come and follow me. The gospel is that God loves you enough to get you from wherever you are into the place God wants you to be, and no matter how far you've wandered. But the good news is the gospel is better than that, by the way. God doesn't just prod us to move in his direction. No, God took the initiative and came to us. The gospel is not about our journey to God. It's about God's journey to us. That the eternal Son of God took on flesh and came among us when we rejected him and despised him. And in love, he went to the cross to carry our sin, to break the power of sin over us, to set us free, to bring us back to himself. The gospel is not about our journey. It's about his journey to us. Remember, Jesus said that he's the kind of shepherd that if there are 99 sheep safe in the fold and only one lost, he's going to go out into the darkness and find that sheep and put it on his shoulders and bring it home with rejoicing. And it's because he did all this for us, for you, that we can set out on a journey knowing that the destination is not in doubt. So I want to invite you this summer to take more than a vacation. You need vacation. So do I. But you need more than a vacation. You need to answer God's call, the one who came to you in the flesh and who loves you and who calls you into relationship. He's calling you to a new place with him. So I'm inviting you, let's journey along with the Psalms of Ascent this summer. Every one of us here, God has a new place where he's calling you. And the Psalms of Ascent will be our guide. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, like those pilgrims of old that made their way up to Jerusalem, we want to draw near you. And we thank you that we can draw near because you drew near to us in love. You're calling us closer to yourself, Lord. So no matter where we are today, Lord, no matter what place we are in, I thank you that we're not lost to you. You know exactly where we are. I pray for each one here, may we hear your call and start on the upward way. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.